Well, let's turn in our Bibles to Ecclesiastes chapter 11. We're going to read from Ecclesiastes chapter 11 from verse 7 through to 12, chapter 12, verse 8. Chapter 11, verse 7 to chapter 12, verse 8. The title for tonight's message is A Warning to Those in Their Youth. But as always with the Word of God, it is not just a message for those in their youth. You'll be glad to know, I hope. This is the Word of God. Light is sweet and it is pleasant for the eyes to see the sun. So if a person lives many years, let him rejoice in them all. But let him remember that the days of darkness will be many. All that comes is vanity. Rejoice, O young man, in your youth, and let your heart cheer you in the days of your youth. Walk in the ways of your heart and the sight of your eyes, but know that for all these things God will bring you into judgment. Remove vexation from your heart and put away pain from your body, for youth and the dawn of life are vanity. Remember also your Creator in the days of your youth, before the evil days come and the years draw near of which you will say, I have no pleasure in them. Before the sun and the light and the moon and the stars are darkened and the clouds return after the rain. In the day when the keepers of the house tremble and the strong men are bent and the grinders cease because they are few. Those who look through the windows are dimmed, and the doors on the street are shut, when the sound of the grinding is low, and one rises up at the sound of a bird, and all the daughters of song are brought low. They are afraid also of what is high, and terrors are in the way. The almond tree blossoms, the grasshopper drags itself along, and desire fails. Because man is going to his eternal home, and the mourners go about the streets. Before the silver cord is snapped, or the golden bowl is broken, or the pitcher is shattered at the fountain, or the wheel broken at the cistern, and the dust returns to the earth as it was, and the spirit returns to God who gave it. Vanity of vanities, says the preacher, all is vanity. Amen. And thanks be to God for his word. We pray and trust that he will bless it to each of our lives in its reading and in its preaching this evening. Let's pray. Father, we sing about never neglecting your word, and we sing about meditating on your decrees, and we sing about your word being our greatest delight, but we all know in our hearts that this is not always the case. We thank you that this can be said perfectly and fully of our Lord Jesus Christ, the one who is our righteousness. And yet as we go on in union with him, we pray that these things would be increasingly so in our own lives. We pray even this evening as we open up your word of truth, and we pray that you would stir in us an increased measure of faith, a greater desire to walk according to your commandments and to live in a manner worthy of your name. We pray, O Lord, that you would help us to have understanding and faith. We pray that you would speak to us and change us, conform us to the image of our Saviour, even now this evening, by your Spirit. We ask all of this in his precious name. Amen. I was on a Christian website recently, and there was a page on this particular website. It was giving advice to those who are involved in youth work. The title of this page was Four Things That You Need to Say to the Youth in Your Church. So here's what it said. Number one, I believe in you. Number two, I don't know, as in, I don't have all the answers. Number three, you are loved and forgiven. That is, irrespective of who you are or what you believe. And number four, what do you think? As in, let's hear what your views are. In other words, the big message of this particularly, apparently Christian website, the big message that it would want to convey to the youth of the church is, it's all about you. What do you think? I believe in you. You are loved. And so it's all okay. And if you do have any questions, the answer might just happen to be, I don't know. Solomon had something very different to say. He said, remember your Creator in the days of your youth. Remember your Creator in the days of your youth. And what he was effectively saying was, it's not about you. Instead, it is all about God. Live your life, he was saying, having recognized who God is, having turned to him for mercy, and by then doing all things in the light of who he is, and from that fundamental starting point. Now you think about it, Solomon could have said, remember God in the days of your youth. But instead, he says, remember your Creator in the days of your youth. And I think that that is significant because it's by remembering that there is a Creator, that there is an author, that there is a beginning to all that we see, to all of life, that we not only then recognize God's goodness in creation itself, but also the fact that we are living in his world as his creatures, and we are therefore accountable to him. It impresses upon us the fact that we are his workmanship, that we are created by him and for him, and therefore we simply cannot live our lives as a law unto ourselves. That instead we need to look to him, we need to be at one with him in Jesus Christ, and then live for the purpose of his glory. And what is very helpful about this, what is really the penultimate passage of the book of Ecclesiastes, what is in many ways the introduction to the epilogue of the whole of this book, is that Solomon, he not only gives us this crucial warning or or lesson, if you like, the need to remember and to trust in and to live with reference to our Creator in the days of our youth. But he also then highlights here some of the very important particular reasons why this is the great foundation, why this is the starting point for a life in God's world. Why is it so important? Why is it the very best thing for those who are in their teens or perhaps even younger to acknowledge and to turn to their Creator in the days of their youth? Three reasons. First of all, it is only in relationship with our Creator, and by living, therefore, with constant reference to who He is, that we can enjoy life in the way that it was supposed to be enjoyed. He says in verses 7 and 8, light is sweet, and it is pleasant for the eyes to see the sun. So if a person lives many years, let him rejoice in them all. Then in verse 9 he says, rejoice, O young man, in your youth, and let your heart cheer you in the days of your youth. Walk in the ways of your heart and the sight of your eyes. Now he's not saying there, just follow hard after whatever is pleasing in your sight, irrespective of whether that thing is good or bad. That much is true from the statement that follows at the end of verse 9. Know that for all these things, God will bring you into judgment. We're going to come on to that later on. But what he's saying here, within the overall context of this passage, is that it's when we are at one with God in Jesus Christ, and therefore we are living with the highest possible regard for our Creator, that we will then be able to enjoy the good things which He has provided to us, and we will be able to make use of those things in a way that gives praise and honor and glory back to Him. If you think about it, both believers and unbelievers make use of the same good things. The fundamental difference is that the believer sees the Creator's handprint on all that is good. And so he therefore views those good things as a gift of God's grace. And he is therefore able to enjoy those good things in a way that gives praise and honor back to the giver himself. Now, we've seen this before, haven't we? We've seen this. It's in many ways one of the themes, one of the threads that runs its way through the book of Ecclesiastes. But what is he saying particularly in the context of this passage? Well, it's as if he's asking the rhetorical question. When is the right time to begin seeing things in this way? When is the right time, the best time, to begin viewing the good things of this life as God's gift, and therefore adopting this pattern whereby we rejoice in those things and use them to the praise of His glorious grace? The right time, he's saying, the best time is early on in the days of your youth. Start practicing this experiential religion, this acknowledgement of God and the goodness that He provides as early as you possibly can. Do not think of this as something that can be put off until later in life, but instead get busy rejoicing in the benevolence and the goodness and the kindness of your Creator. And it's important, I think, to understand that this is no small thing in God's own mind. If you turn back in your Bibles to the book of Deuteronomy, and if you look at chapter 28 and verse 47, Deuteronomy chapter 28 and verse 47. The context here is Moses is basically warning the Israelites about the covenant curses that would fall upon them, the people of God, should they turn away, should they disobey the commandments of God. But look at one of the reasons that he gives for this. One of the possible reasons for these covenant curses to fall upon the people of God. Deuteronomy 28, verse 47. They, that is the curses that could fall, shall be a sign and a wonder against you and against your offspring forever, because you did not serve the Lord your God with joyfulness and gladness of heart because of the abundance of all things. As if to say that one of the symptoms of a life that is being lived in rebellion against God, and a life which therefore invokes his displeasure, one of the telltale signs of this is the failure to appreciate and therefore give glory to God for the many blessings which he has bestowed upon us. The absence of any praise or joy or thankfulness in life is ultimately the expression of a heart which is ignorant of, closed to, and in rebellion against the Creator. And of course, what is very poignant here is, as you think about it, as you try to just piece these two scriptures together, that passage, that verse in Deuteronomy, with what we're thinking about here in Ecclesiastes, what we might then say is that it's probably the case that never is that going to be a greater danger than in one's youth. You think about it, everything that you have in the days of your youth is pretty much received without very much effort on your part whatsoever. I don't want to be unkind in any way to our younger people. We've all been there. But you know how this goes. You get up, there's always cereal in the cupboard. There's always a pair of shoes to slip on. A school uniform. Dinner on the table every night. There's a television that you never even realize you have to pay a license for. So much is just there, isn't it? It's laid on without any effort on your part whatsoever, so that it would be very easy then to just consume all of that without ever giving a passing thought to where it might have come from in the first place. Without ever considering the fact that not only have mum and dad worked their socks off in order to provide those things, but more importantly, the only reason they have been able to provide these things is because God himself, in his providence and out of his goodness, enabled them to do so. And so this is the first reason why it is always the right thing, it is always the best thing to remember and to walk with your Creator in the days of your youth, because it is only on that basis that you will be able to see every good and perfect thing as being a gift from his hand, and you will therefore receive those good things in the spirit that you were meant to receive them. In a spirit and out of a desire that wants to then worship God and give praise and thanks to God for his goodness. The second reason is that it's only by living in relationship with our Creator that we will be ready and able to stand in the days of trouble and decay. In verse 8 of chapter 11, he says, "So if a person lives many years, let him rejoice in them all, but let him remember the days of darkness will be many. Later on in chapter 12, remember your Creator in the days of your youth, before the evil days come and the days draw near, of which you will say, I have no pleasure in them. Before the sun and the moon and the stars are darkened and the clouds return after the rain, in the day when the keepers of the house tremble, the strong men are bent, the grinders cease because they are few, those who look through the windows are dimmed and the doors on the street are shut. Now there's a lot of imagery and there's a lot of metaphor in there, but the basic point is this, that whereas the days of one's youth are typically, not always, but typically, they are days of strength and they are days of vibrancy and they are days of good cheer. The days do come when that is no longer the case. The light in verse 7 of chapter 11 turns to the darkness of verse 2. In chapter 12, as we progress through life, our strength turns to weakness. And there is this increasing awareness of the fact that our bodies are decaying and that our days are numbered. The keepers of the house which now tremble is probably a reference to the shaking of our hands. The strong men which are now bent is probably a reference to legs which can no longer hold us up for great periods of time in the way that they once did. The grinders which cease because they are few is a reference to our loss of teeth, and therefore our inability to even chew our way through solid foods. And so what is Solomon's point? His point is that decay and frailty and weakness and difficulty are coming to us all, at least if we live that long, and it is therefore important, indeed it is vital, that we are at peace with and strong in the Lord before that day comes. Why? Because whilst it is possible to come to Jesus Christ in our later years, the statistics tell us that that is extremely unlikely to be the case. Charles Bridges commented on these verses, saying this, he said, "Is this time of darkness the season to begin the service of God, which asks for man's energy in his best estate?" As if to say, it is possible that a man could begin his service of God at a very late stage in life. And it does happen. And we hold out hope that it will continue to be. But in relative terms, it is unlikely. You think about what we were like in the days of our youth. We didn't have a care in the world. We thought we were invincible. When we saw our grandparents or our grandparents beginning to fail, we almost convinced ourselves that was never going to happen to us. Or at least, not for the next 1,000 years. We had all the time in the world. Ah, but then the pains began to come. The eyesight wasn't all that it once was. Our legs didn't seem quite as strong and stable as they once were. We began to struggle to hear all that was being said. Solomon is saying take note of this reality and get right with God before those days come. Why? Because only then will you be able to remain poised and at peace when those days come. Only then will you be able to join with the psalmist when he said, "My flesh and my heart may fail, but God is the strength of my heart and my portion forever." My flesh and my heart may fail, my flesh and my heart will fail, but God is the strength of my heart and my portion forever. And then there's one more reason why it is the best thing and the right thing to trust in your Creator in the days of your youth, and it's this: because death itself and judgment are on the way. Death and judgment are on the way. First of all, at the end of verse 9, chapter 11, he says, "But know that for all these things, God will bring you into judgment." Later on, from verse 6 of chapter 12, "Remember your Creator in the days of your youth." Verse 6, "Before the silver cord is snapped, or the golden bowl is broken, or the pitcher is shattered at the fountain, or the wheel broken in the cistern, and the dust returned to the earth as it was, and the spirit returns to God who gave it." What is he saying? He's saying, be at one with God from the days of your youth, before that day comes, so that, first of all, you will live the whole of your life in the light of the end, and secondly, so that you will be able to stand in the end on the day of judgment itself. He's saying, no matter how long you might think you have on this earth, death and judgment are coming. And therefore, it is imperative that we have first of all made our peace with God, which is by turning through faith to the Lord Jesus Christ. It is imperative that we have made our peace with God, and that we are then in Christ committed to a life which is pleasing in His sight. It's actually interesting just to note that if you look at verse 10, in the ESV, verse 10 of chapter 11, the ESV says, "Remove vexation from your heart and put away pain from your body, for youth and the dawn of life are vanity." Well, in the King James, and I think this is probably a better translation of the Hebrew, it says, "Remove sorrow from thy heart and put away evil from thy flesh." Not pain, but evil. Remove sorrow from thy heart, put away evil from thy flesh. As if to say, and if we put all of this together, you know, just because you are in your youth, just because it maybe seems as if you have your whole life ahead of you, do not think that you can just do as you please. Why not? Because first of all, these days of youth are actually, in the end, vanity. Verse 10, they are fleeting, they are like a vapor. And secondly, because death and judgment are coming. You are accountable, he's saying, for all that you do from this day forward whilst you are in the body. Therefore, come to your Creator. Be at one with Him. Make peace with God in the days of your youth, and put away evil from your flesh. You know, friends, the temptation to evil is always a present danger in every generation. As long as we live in a fallen world. But I'm not sure there's ever been a time when so much evil has been quite so prevalent and quite so in your face, quite so available and upfront as it is for the youth of today. The access that children have to unspeakable things on their mobile phones and other devices. The unbelievable lowering of standards in terms of what is broadcast, even on daytime television. The onslaught of queer theory and the teaching of sexual immorality, things which are utterly twisted and demonic in our schools. And that's happening in our own land and throughout the world. And we just turn a blind eye to it. Sometimes we are so lukewarm, it doesn't even provoke us in the way that it should. But what is the lesson? How we need to pray for the young people of our churches in these days, that they would not be conformed to the patterns of this world, that they would be transformed by the renewing of their minds, so that then, by testing, they might discern what is the will of God, what is good and acceptable and perfect, that they would be prepared by the grace of God to stand alone in a godless generation. And if you are a young one here in this church, or perhaps afterwards listening online, or indeed you are one who has never closed in with this God, I say to you tonight, do not put this off for another day. Do not fall into thinking that you have all the time in the world to sort these things out, or that death and judgment are just some very far off distant thing, something that will never come to you. No. Solomon is effectively saying to us here in these words, today is the day of salvation. Make peace with your Creator in the days of your youth by turning and trusting in His dear Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. Seize hold of the forgiveness and the restoration and the reconciliation which is held out to you, which is available to you in the person of the Son of God, the Lord Jesus Christ. The one who came down from heaven for you, for your sins, and that you might live the life that you were intended to live, that you might be at one with Him, that you might do all things for the praise of His glorious grace. Why? Because it is only by turning to Him that we will live that life. It is only by turning to Him that we will be equipped and ready to stand firm and to be strong in days of physical weakness and decay. And it is only by turning to Him that we will be able to face death with the great assurance, with the steady confidence, that just as Jesus Himself was raised from the dead, so too we will be raised with Him to everlasting life in His kingdom. Seek the Lord while He may be found. Call upon Him while He is near. When is He near? He is near when His word is being preached. He is near when a minister is in a pulpit like this one and he is saying, come to Jesus. Let the wicked forsake his way and the unrighteous man his thoughts. Let him return to the Lord that he may have compassion on him, and to our God, for he will abundantly pardon. How can a young man keep his way pure? By coming to Christ, and then by guarding it according to the word of God. Let us pray together. Our Father in heaven, we find it so humbling, and it's such a solemn thing for us to be reminded this evening of our own mortality, to be reminded that death is coming to us all, and that there is a day of judgment which lies ahead. We thank you, O Lord, for the grace that you have given to us in Jesus Christ. And yet, Lord, as we hear the sirens sounding outside this building, we can surely see that you are sounding an alarm bell to perhaps some here this evening, to those who may hear later on. And this is your grace to us, that we would be awake and understanding of who you are, and that we would come to you by the grace that you have provided and through your Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. We do pray, our Father, for the young ones of this church. And we ask, O Lord, that you would grant the grace of repentance and saving faith. We pray that you would guard them in these days of such widespread evil and so much that is offensive in your sight. We pray, our Father, for the access that we have to children who are as yet strangers to your grace at the Wednesday club and on a Friday morning and throughout the week. And we pray, O Lord, that your Spirit would enable them, some of them very young, and some of them in their teenage years, that you would grant them the grace to understand the gospel, to turn to Jesus. Father, we confess that there are many of us here this evening who did not remember you in the days of our youth. And we can testify to the years that were wasted and how regretful we are of those days when we lived with no reference to our Creator. How gracious you have been to us. How patient you were to bring us to a standstill, and to bring us to our knees, to show us our rebellion, to teach us the things of Christ, and to have mercy on our souls. Our Father, we pray that you would help us to never stop giving praise and thanks and adoration to you. And we pray, Lord God, that you would help us and help all of your people throughout the earth to truly appreciate all that you have given to us, not only in eternal terms, but all of the daily provision that you make for us and into our lives. Again, we thank you, O Lord, for our homes and for our families and for our friends. We thank you for food and for clothing, and we thank you for the relative safety that we're able to enjoy in this land in which you have placed us. Father, we pray that we would not take these things for granted, but that we would use all that you have given to us, everything that is good, in a way that displays our delight in who you are, and in ways that would be for the benefit of your kingdom, to your eternal praise and glory. Our Father, we pray this night for those in our fellowship who are struggling in different ways. We are conscious of those who are mourning the loss of a loved one at this time, and we ask our Father that you would continue to uphold them and strengthen them. We pray that you would continue to reveal yourself through your word to them, and we pray, O Lord, that as they look to and meditate on the promises of God in the gospel, that they would receive great comfort, that they would go on in your strength. We remember those, our Father, who have perhaps turned away in recent months and years, those who once joined with the people of God, but for various reasons have turned to the side. Father, have mercy upon them and turn them back, we pray, to the narrow way. O Lord, we commit those people to you and ask that you would be merciful to them. And Father, for each and every one gathered here, we ask, O Lord, that you would go before us in the week that is to come. And we pray that you would keep our eyes fixed on heaven and on the glory that awaits all who have turned and bowed the knee to the Lord Jesus Christ. We ask all of this in his great name. Amen.